Our first scripture reading comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 118, verses 1 and 2, and 19 through 29. If you want to follow along, it's on page 565 in your pew Bible. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Open me to the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind up the festal procession with branches, up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The word of the Lord.
Wow. Powerful. Powerful. Hosanna, loud Hosanna. I love the weaving in of the old hymn. Oh, it's so good. Thank you, choir. Let's hear our second scripture reading this morning. This comes from the book of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you'll find there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately.' They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many of the people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who were following were shouting, 'Hosanna!' One more time.
Hosanna.
There we go. 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Today, this is the part where the story quickens. Most of Jesus' teaching is finished. Now he shares the message by action, by his movement into the city of Jerusalem, and the final claiming of the holy place to be the site of God's loving action. The grain of wheat must fall into the ground and die. Those who love their life must prepare to lose it. Let's pray. God, on this Palm Sunday, we anticipate and watch as your story is unfolding in its quickness and action. You come into the city and the people praise you. But Lord, you are not the king that they expected. Your rule looks very different than we might want it to. And so, Lord, today I pray that you would open our eyes to see what your kind of kingship looks like. Amen. The Liturgy of the Palms, or Palm Sunday, the story that we're telling today, is a story about a parade. I want to talk about parades. And I don't want to talk about like St. Patrick's Day parade or your typical homecoming dance parade, which are all well and good and fun. Today, we want to talk about something more like a military parade. Military parades might seem like an outdated concept of to our modern sensibilities, but they're actually quite a hot topic these days, right? Every time I see something about North Korea and in the news, and I see the pictures of the North Korean military lined up with all their soldiers and tanks, see them behind their illustrious leader, it's just fascinating to me. He does this, Kim Jong-un, does this as a show of force, parading the military around so that we all see the power and the strength that he wants us to see. Or perhaps there's the French Bastille Day parade. This is a parade we've heard a little bit about in the news as well. The French remember their revolution with this parade. As a show of their military presence, they parade tanks and armored vehicles down the streets of Paris in front of the French president and foreign dignitaries. It's a display of victory and triumph. Now, these parades require meticulous planning. Intentional planning. Our own president has issued orders that we should have a military parade arranged in the city of Washington, D.C. Like we see in a moment here, the story of Jesus, this kind of thing requires meticulous planning. And the way you plan for a parade says a lot about what kind of leader you are. Our president seems to want the world to know that we're powerful, that our military is tremendous, that we're willing to spend ridiculous amounts of money to fund a parade, showing this power and might off, and that we are second to none in the world when it comes to show of force and strength. How you prepare for a parade says a lot about your leader and a lot about their priorities, their fears, and their drive. My editorializing aside. Another notable parade or maybe triumphal entry that we might think of in recent history would be the moment in 2003 when forces entered the city of Baghdad and the statues of Saddam Hussein were pulled down. And we claimed victory and we said, mission accomplished. It was a parade of military might, showing that we had been triumphant. Now, a parade says a lot about what you believe and what you fear and what you want others to know about you. Just as an aside, parades don't always tell the truth. I want to make that very clear. We were not done in Iraq at that point, even though we said we were. This tells us a lot about our leaders, our kings, our presidents, and what they are about. So, the text today. I want to argue that this is a clear act of political theater that Jesus is engaging in here. It's very important that we hear today's message as this. It's a highly charged political act that Jesus takes and makes, riding into the city in this way. And Jesus meticulously plans it out, right? So first, he stands up on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the city from a distance. Even before we get to what he says, we have to consider the statement of this position. What places in cities hold power? High places. Places where you can look out over the whole landscape. Jesus and his disciples are gathering at the top of this mountain, this place where they can look out over the city, and he's making a statement about where the power is. Second, we see that Jesus plans meticulously how he wants to go into the city. He has specific instructions for his disciples about the colt that he's going to be on. He says, you need to go into this nearby village, this city that is close by. He says, go in, find this place that's on the outskirts of town. Now, if any army or political leader wants to come into the city, the outskirts are going to be the first place where people start to see and notice them. If they come in on the outskirts in this village, then word will get sent into the city. Look, there's a band of people running or walking in to our town. Get ready. It's a very intentional act to ask that the colt be on this post tied up right at the front gate. Today we often think about the photo ops that we see of our presidents and our leaders getting off of their private jet on the tarmac of an airport of where they've arrived. How they do this thing says a lot about the kind of message they want to send when they arrive in a different country or a different place. Jesus asks for a donkey, a colt, at this village outpost, and you know that this message is going to go right into the city. Jesus is coming, and guess what he's riding on? Can you picture that? Okay, third, the colt itself is significant. The colt needs to be one that has never been ridden, which means it's been prepared for ceremonial use. Jesus is entering into the city preceding the Passover meal. His choice of a humble donkey as a mode of transportation and a ceremonially prepared one at that shows that he's making it clear that he is entering into the city as a religiously connected person, a leader, someone who is observant of the tradition, someone who is going to walk into the city in order to go practice his faith. This is something that the hearers of the story of this message of him coming into town and the eyewitnesses who would have seen him, they would have known that he was about something greater than just political moves. That he was proclaiming he was Lord, that he was king. And that's exactly what he tells his disciples to say when he goes and gets the colt. If anyone asks who I am, say it's for the Lord. Again, this is a very political message. A very clear statement that Jesus is the master and king and Lord, and he's about to descend into the city for a purpose, to celebrate this high holy day of the Passover. But he's going to do it in a way that no one had ever imagined. Think of that kid from the outskirts village running down the rest of the hill into Jerusalem. Think about the energy that that kid must have had in their body. I've got this message. I've got to go tell people Jesus is coming in on this donkey. And they're doing something here. I don't know what is up, but my dad told me I need to go tell so-and-so down at the temple that this is happening. Just think about what that would have been like to be that kid. You knew, if you were an observant Jew and you were a part of the religious culture of that day, you would have known that something was going on, especially as the Passover was about to start. And as the message makes its way into the city, we get to the familiar part of the story. People flock to the streets and start preparing the road for Jesus' entry. And this is where the people actually get involved. You all started saying Hosanna. I wanted you to do that so that you knew you were complicit in this. You're a part of this thing. The people get involved and the political theater goes up another notch. They start laying down their cloaks on the dusty road and spreading palm branches before Jesus as he goes. You don't do this for any old somebody that's entering into your city. No matter how big the group is that's coming with them. You don't do this for someone who has been provoking the Roman and religious establishments for years. That would be dangerous. But the people know that this man is who he says he is. And they say, Hosanna! You do this kind of thing for a king. The people are taking all of Jesus' cues, the donkey, the standing on the high place in the city, and they're blowing them up really big. They know he's coming in as a king, and they are so excited about this. And so they pull out all the stops, cloaks, branches, and Hosanna. They go straight to, in this text, they go straight to Psalm 118, which we heard Kyle read earlier. And that psalm is written as a psalm of triumph, of victory. If you knew the Psalms really well, that would be an easy one for you to go to and say, we are proclaiming mission accomplished, that we've won. Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This is very charged material. The king is here. Can you feel the excitement? Can you feel the energy beginning to bubble up in this moment? Jesus is orchestrating an intensely political move here. And it's a powder keg that's about to blow. Here's where it gets really interesting. So the parade goes into the city, right? He waltzes, or he doesn't waltz, he rides on the donkey. People say Hosanna and walk before him, and he comes into the city, and you can kind of feel the energy building around him. This, like I say, it's a powder keg. Jesus gets, I can just picture it, him getting to the center of the city. What does he do? He rides in, and he looks around, and then he takes off. He leaves. It's like a mic drop. Like, walk in and just, boom, I'm done. The kings and leaders that we expect don't do that kind of thing, right? They waltz right up to the, they get up here, they waltz right up, they've got their notes, and they've got this beautiful speech prepared that they're going to share about how glorious they are and how wonderful that their revolution is that they're about to take over the city with. They give an impassioned speech that inspires the people. Or they walk right into the opposition throne room or the Oval Office or what have you, and they ask the current leadership to step aside. This is the turn in the story. The king has entered the city, and the king has left. Because he's the king of the city, yes, but he's king of more than that. He's the king of all things. Jerusalem is the epicenter of something much greater, much bigger. He will return, as we know, in this week to come. But every movement through this week is about Jesus coming into greater focus as the king. The one who is king but doesn't act like a king. He's the king who is about liberating people, not opposing power upon them. Liberating them from power, breaking chains, setting captives free, freeing our lives to be lived in their fullness. Not about telling us that his power is the only way that is pressed down upon us. Political theater of this caliber is provocative. It would have certainly made the Roman leaders and the religious leaders uncomfortable, to say the least. But what does it say to us? I think this story invites us to examine what kind of king we want to follow. Put another way, this brings our own leaders under the microscope. And in healthy compare and contrast fashion, it helps us see what kind of leaders we have and what kind of king God becomes. The deep message of this season, Lent, the message of this story of Palm Sunday, is that we're invited to participate in a different kind of kingdom, a different kind of world, when we claim Jesus to be king. The arc of the story of Jesus' rise to this place is so different than the rise of other kings, other leaders. Remember the wisdom teaching of Ecclesiastes that says, there's a time to be born. Jesus' story starts with a humble birth in a barn, not a fancy palace. Jesus' story invites us into a ragtag group of misfits and outcasts from backwater places like Nazareth to join in and to do life together. Jesus' story finds us here on Palm Sunday and shows us that a leader who doesn't play the game of power and might, this leader provokes the powers that be, but also welcomes all people to follow him in simple, God-honoring practices like the Passover. His movement transcends any sort of political coup or power overthrow. He just walks in, and then he turns around and leaves. That's power on a whole different scale. As we'll see this week, Jesus embraces the wisdom that there's a time to die as well. A servant king, a humble king, a king of a different kind. That's who's on the scene right now. And Jesus' kingdom even undermines the power of death. We're going to get to that. For now, hold this in your mind today. What kind of king do you need? A blustering, militant, lying, get ahead and make sure that everyone sees and respects your power kind of king? Or the kind of king who shrugs off power, who makes a political movement out of empowering the least of these by sharing bread and wine at a common table, a king who's willing to die a humiliating death in order to undo death's power? The core of that, of this question, is this: who do we belong to? To whom do you want to belong? Who is the Lord that you serve? Hold that this week. Let's pray. Jesus, in your story, you show us a different kind of leadership, a different kind of ruler. And God, we know that all leaders, all presidents, all kings, all pastors, all everybody who is in a place of leadership, Lord, are flawed people. So we recognize that we will never be the perfect kind of king that we know you are. And yet we set our sights on you as the king who comes in and invites us into your kingdom. That as flawed as we are, as mix and match as we become, we are welcome in your kingdom. That is good, good news. Help us to embrace this different kind of kingdom this week as we watch through the story of Holy Week and we go towards the cross and we go to Easter. We want to belong to you, Lord. Amen.